When I prayed and when I asked, Lord, where must I preach about, I got a question. What do you know? Okay. So that's what I'm going to preach about this afternoon, and it's about what do you know. And then if we hear it first, if we hear it, what do you know, then we know in a normal, our daily life, if somebody is asking you, what do you know, or if we hear the comments, then it basically has got two ways of explanation. The one is that it's a little bit humorous, actually a little bit sarcastic, and it actually means the opposite. What do you know? A little bit negative, I nearly can say. So that is the one side. You can put the one up here. What do you know? And then the other one is actually more a little bit of a surprise. What do you know? You've got more information. You know a little bit more than what I know. So for us in our daily life, we get sometimes the questions that people are asking us. But then, yes, I had a look in the Bible. Where does it written? And then, of course, there's only one place where it is, but the question is there. And we find it in Job 15, verses 9, where it says, what do you know that we do not know? And what do you understand that is not in us? And it's actually a question which has been asked by a friend of Job, and his name was Eliphaz. And we know the problem that Job had. He had 7 sons and he had 3 daughters, and it went very well with him. He had a lot of cattle and all those type of things. One thing what they didn't mention is that he had horses, which shows that this book must be quite early. It must be one of the first books after the beginning of the creation. So it's not a very, let's say, a late book, because it's only after the Egyptians when they came with the horses. It's not mentioned over there, so by that we can see it must be a very early book, the book of Job then. Yet he lived in the land of Uz, and then we also see then that there's a conversation between the Lord and Satan. And then the Lord is actually, I nearly want to say, bragging a little bit with Job, and he says, have you seen my servant Job? There's no one other on earth like him. He's blameless and upright. He's a man who fears God and he shuns evil. So he stays away from evil. And then the devil says, yeah, but you put an edge around him, about his family and all his possessions, and that's why the devil cannot find a hole in a hedge. He cannot come close to him, because the Lord is protecting him. And the devil says, but if you take everything away from him, let's hear if he still is a good servant of yours. So, and then happens, everything has been taken away from him. He lost everything. And then Job, he got up, he tore his robe, he shaved himself, he fell on his knees, and he worshipped God. He said, naked I came, naked I'm going. God has given, God has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Okay. This is what Job's reaction was on it. And all in that, Job didn't sin. He didn't say anything bad to God. He didn't say anything negative to God. Then a second conversation between the Lord and the devil came. And then the devil said, but if you're going to take out your hand and you're going to stretch his flesh and bones now, you're going to really get to his body, then he most probably is going to curse you to your face. And then Job he had sores from his head to his feet, to the underside of his feet. They were aching. And he was sitting there on the ashes, and he was scraping himself with a piece of pottery. His wife said to him, curse God and die. But then Job said to his wife, he said, you're talking like a foolish woman. Should we accept good from God and not trouble? And Job didn't sin in what he was doing over there. And then we read that the 3 friends were coming. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They came, all 3 of them. Because it was 3 friends of them, and they agreed that they were going to go to Job, and they're going to sympathize with him. They're going to sit along with him. And they came. And they sat for 7 days and 7 nights. How they've done it, I don't know. I couldn't have sit over there for 7 days and 7 nights and didn't say anything. I think it was women, it would have even been more difficult. But they were sitting there for 7 days and 7 nights. And then Eliphaz started asking. He was the first one who started talking. And he asked that question, what we've read just now in Job 15, verse 9. What do you know that we do not know? And what do you understand that is not in us? And those three friends spoke three times to Job, and they asked questions. And then even a younger guy, Eliphaz, at the final end, also he gave his opinion of what he thought about the situation of Job. And Job replied each and every time. And in that reply, he asked 36 times to God to speak to him. And God spoke to him twice. And God spoke to him out of a storm, because there was a storm in Job's life, and God was speaking to him out of a storm. There was a storm in Job's heart, and God was speaking to him out of a storm. And now I'm going to stop at Job, and then later on we're going to go get back to Job of what the Lord has been saying over there and what Job has also been saying as a reply on that question which has been asked, what do you know? If we go into the world, then we've got a fancy thing which is called Google. Then you type in knowledge. And then this one came up, which says KWL. And it's apparently a way of learning something. What do I know? What I want to know? And then afterwards you say, okay, what did I learn? And you can even add an H to it that you can say, okay, how am I going to learn what I want to learn? So we can put it in the world. We can say, okay, let's say cheese is made from milk. I want to know how the process actually works between milk and cheese. And then afterwards I can say, okay, now I know how cheese is made from milk. And then the H in it, how am I going to find it out? So I most probably have got to go to a farmer, I've got to go to a cheese factory. I can Google it, I can ask a person who knows a little bit about cheese making, and there I can know and find out what is actually going on. We're going to use more or less the same a little bit later. Also, when we're going to have a look how we can learn more about God. Then in the world as well, of not actually in the world, it is if we take a look at the word know and known, then we've got different explanations for it. What is actually included in that world, in that word known and know about? If we take a look at the first one, then we can say to perceive or apprehend clearly. And that is then actually to know one's duty. It's like a security guard. He knows his duty. He's got his job description. He knows exactly what he's got to do. It's also that you are convinced of the truth, that you know the things about certain information. Me and my wife had a privilege that we, for instance, have been in Prague. So we know a little bit about Prague. We know a little bit about the river which is going through it. We know a little bit about it. That's also under that know of knowledge. You also have maybe have got a certain experience. When I came here to the Netherlands a little bit more than half a year ago, I didn't know that much about public transport. But now I can say I know a little bit about public transport, about the UFV chip card and those type of things. I know a little bit about it. So that's also under the know and known. It is also that you know somebody's face or figure, or that you can say, okay, I know that person a little bit. If Eunice has been back, or it has been quickly back to South Africa for 2 weeks, but if I had to pick you up Saturday on the airport, I most probably would have figured you out because I've seen your face before, I've met you before, I would have said, okay, I know you. And then there's also another no, and that is actually the no which goes along with knowing God, and that is an intimate relationship. It even goes as far as that there's a sexual relation with it. That word has also been used the first time when Adam knew Eve and she became pregnant. So it is a very close relationship behind closed doors. And then we also have got that we have knowledge to be clear and certain, that we've got a certain wisdom. If we take the Minister of Finance here in the Netherlands, he most probably has got a knowledge about the economy of the Netherlands, I presume. Otherwise, he wouldn't have got that job over there. He should. That's knowledge, that's information, that's wisdom. And then the last one is also that you're confident, that you feel secure. We male, for instance, if we work with a tool, we feel sure about it. We use that tool because we've got knowledge how to use that tool. If my wife is making food in the kitchen, then she knows how to make that food. I'm not going to argue with it. I just eat it. I leave her over there. She knows how to make the food, and I'm leaving her over there. That is the knowledge what we know. I just wanted to put those things basically about of just on paper, because it gives us a little bit of a better description of what is seen under knowledge and known. It's not just a matter of know is a little bit of information, a little bit of knowledge, but there's much more deeper, it's much more wider than that. And then the knowledge of God in the Bible. And there's one sentence there which I wrote down: the highest knowledge possible to man is the knowledge of God. And I think this is, if you maybe can remember something this afternoon, then please remember this one. This is the highest knowledge possible to man is the knowledge of God. Not a degree, not a PhD, not a diploma, just knowing God. Knowledge of God is the most important one. What happens if we haven't got it? Hosea said over there, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge, because they do not know God. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. So there Hosea is writing down that it is very important that we should have a knowledge of God, where he says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. We do not know God anymore. Then a little bit later in Hosea 6 verse 6, he says, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God is not looking for offerings. He's just looking for us. He's looking that we should know him. The other one is 2 Peter, if I'm correct. Yeah, 2 Peter 1 verses 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, and his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Really, we should know God. That should be the most important thing. And it shouldn't be just knowledge. It should be much deeper than that. It should be actually much more as what we've got on a daily living over here, our education, our work, our family, or anything like that. But the knowledge of God should be superseding everything like that. And an apostle, Paul, also understood it. He wrote in Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9, but more than that, I count everything a loss compared to the priceless privilege and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and of growing more deeply and thoroughly acquainted with him, a joy unequaled. For his sake I've lost everything, and I consider it garbage, so that I may gain Christ. So everything else was for him garbage. But the most important thing is knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So important was it to know the God. We see in our lives that it is a lot of times, unfortunately with Christians as well, we repent, or we've sinned, we repent, and we just carry on, and we just somewhere make time for where the Lord can fit in into our time schedule. We basically do not put him first, but we actually see where is there a possibility that we can still serve God and where we can have a relationship with him. And it's like a guy who's, let's say, meeting a girl. 3 days, 4 days later, they get married. But then the girl would climb onto the plane, go to another continent, and then they would keep a relationship by means of email. Is there a relationship? No, there's not a relationship. And unfortunately, we as Christians or something doing like that as well. Having a right knowledge of God and having a relationship with God is crucial. What do we know about God? We've been singing it just now, a few of those songs, and we were trying to describe God. We cannot describe God. God is, it's too high for us. The only thing what we can do is we can go to the Bible and we can say what the Bible says about God, but we cannot describe God. We can say God is great, he's awesome, he's indescribable, all those type of things, but it still doesn't tell us who God actually is. He's far too high for that. But we can look in the Bible and say, okay, what is it? What the Bible says, who God is. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present creator. He created everything. In one of the answers of what we've been singing just now as well, how God explained him to Job as well, that he was the creator, that he created everything over there. And he said to Job, but what have you done? Have you contributed somewhere? Can you do the same? And Job just kept quiet. And that is as well, God is the creator. If we take a look at, we've been describing, singing just now, the sun is getting all the energy. If we are as Earth, 5 meters closer or 5 meters further away from the sun, it's finished with us. We're just the correct distance. And yeah, it's incredible that we can, that God created. He's also the ultimate promise keeper. He made a promise and he's keeping that promise. I've been mentioning this before with different verses. Do not want to elaborate too much on it. He's keeping his promise. We can go so many times back into the Bible that he made a promise and then he is keeping his promises. God is our Redeemer through Jesus Christ. He bought us back again. And he sent his Son so that we can have eternal life. And it is awesome what that God is doing about us. He's our loving Father. The devil is telling, and it's a lie, the devil is telling that our heavenly Father is exactly the same as what our earthly Father is. And that those two, we can expect the same from our heavenly Father as what we can expect from our earthly Father. And it's not correct. Our heavenly Father is perfect. Our earthly Father has got mistakes. None of us is perfect over there. I'm not a perfect dad. My dad wasn't perfect, but it doesn't matter. I know that my heavenly Father, he is perfect. And God is holy. I think this is a word what we only can describe to God. We can't give it to anybody or anything else. It's only God what we can give that word, that description of he's holy. Okay, now we come back again to that little blocky what we had just now where we said, okay, if we've got knowledge, we want to learn a little bit more. How are we going to learn a little bit more? But how can I get more than, of how can I learn more about God? How can I know God better? There is a desire in us that we want to know more about God. We can read it in Psalm 25 verses 4 where it says, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your path. We want to know more about God. That is in us. It should be in us as Christians. We cannot say at a certain time, I know enough about God. I can put him in a blocky and it's finished now. No, we can't put God in a blocky. We can't put him in a square. We can't limit him. He's much too big for that. We also read in the Bible of Nicodemus, who also went to Jesus and he wanted to speak to Jesus and he wanted to find out. Now, Nicodemus himself, who was a teacher, a Jewish teacher, so he knew a lot. He knew everything what had to be known. But he went to Jesus. And so the one teacher went to the other teacher to find out, because he knew there was something in Jesus what he wanted to find out. And he went to the right source because he went to Jesus. So how can we know more about God? Then we've got to start with faith. And that faith is that we should know Jesus Christ, that we should know God better, is to know Jesus Christ better. This reminds me to, if you buy, let's say, a TV or anything like that, and the TV doesn't work, then there's, at the back, there's a list. If you've got problems, then they tell you where you must look if there are problems. And one of the first thing they always say, make sure that the TV is plugged in and the plug is switched on. Now, this is the same. If we want to know more about God, we must know Jesus Christ. If we do not know Jesus Christ, we can't learn more about God. So we first have got to plug in. We've got to make sure that we've got a link up with God, that we can know more about him. And it also says in John 6:38, for I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is Jesus speaking over here in John. The next thing what we've got to do if we want to know more about God, we've got to study the Bible. Study God's word, the Bible. It's logic. It says over there in Romans 10 verses 17 as well. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Bible is so many times closed and we're not using it. I myself have got to, I should say, also to repent of that. That I'm not always opening up the Bible and reading and really sitting and saying, okay, but I want to read a certain part. I want to read a certain, if it's a small book, that I read it from the beginning to the end, that I can understand what's actually written over there. And then pray beforehand as well and say, Lord, please reveal yourself to me in the Bible. And so we've got to go and read the Bible. It's a book which has been inspired by the Holy Spirit that we can know more about God. The next one is that we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. There we read in Ephesians 5, verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand that the will what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dispensation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit as well if we want to know more about God. Because the Holy Spirit is also going to reveal certain things to us. Just now as well as what Renee then gave that picture, what she's got. This is the Holy Spirit working over here. And then you give space to the Holy Spirit to work through you. If you're going to limit yourself and you're not going to react on the invitation, what I said, to come forward, then you're basically quenching the Holy Spirit. You're basically saying, you decide for the Holy Spirit that picture is not going to be shared with the others over here. And this is... It could happen in your life that sometimes the Holy Spirit is stirring you, that you've got to do something. And that experience, what you get then, is telling you more about God and is going to get you closer to God. Prayer is also very important, that we should know God better. There we can read in Romans 8, verses 26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for, what we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We've got to pray. And that is as well that praying is making time for God, sitting down, spending time with God. Go into your inner room, close the door, and have time with God. Spend time with Him, pray, talk with Him. And then the fourth one is the fellowship with others. As what we are here together with the church as well, it is necessary that we should be together, that we should help each other, that we should support each other, that we should know about each other, that we can pray for each other as what we've been praying just now for each other, that we can read in Hebrews 10 verses 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another and much the more as you see the day approaching. So we should spend time with each other. We should spend time together as church. It could be in a small group, could be in an encounter series, it could be in a Bible study, it could be if you're standing close to each other, just hopping in and having a cup of coffee together. And then just be friends. Talk about Jesus, talk about what God is doing in your life. What is the difference between knowing about God and knowing God? And then the difference between knowing about God and knowing God is a personal relationship. A lot of people know about God, but they do not have a personal relationship with Him. But we should know God, that we can have a personal relationship with Him, that we can have an intimate relationship with Him. I can know the Prime Minister Rutte over here in the Netherlands. I can say I know him because I know what his position is. I know about him, actually, but I do not know him. If I want to know him, really, and I want to know the inner things, what's happening with him, his family, is he married, how many kids he's got, and so on, I've got to go and visit him. I've got to spend time with him. I've got to have a cup of coffee with him. I've got to have a meal with him. I've got to visit his house. And then I will learn more about him. And then I can say, yes, I know him. And it's the same with God. We also have got to spend time with him, a personal relationship, if we want to know more about God. And that is also a difference if we take a look at Christianity and all the other religions. Christianity is the only religion where you can have a personal relationship with the Lord. With all the others, Buddha is up there and you are down here and you can just praise him and that's more or less that's where it stops. You cannot have a personal relationship with him. And with Christianity, it is possible, it can be done. But the problem is that our inner is not always that we want to have a personal relationship with the Lord. We are sinning concerning that because we put ourselves and what we want, we put that first, and then God has got to fit in somewhere else. Renee and me have been visiting a few times, I think three times now, on a Thursday evening that we went along with some other people in town on a Thursday evening. And then we spoke to people about God and then asked them if they knew about God and about Jesus and so on, doing evangelism in the streets. It's on a Thursday evening. It's a Koopavond, so which means that the people are going then to the shop. Some of them are running quite fast, so you can't stop them. But the others, they are floating a little bit around. And then you start a conversation and you ask them questions. And then it is actually remarkable to see what spectrum you get over there. You get of those people who do not know God. And then I'm talking about people who believe in another religion. We spoke to one guy. He was Islam and he knew, didn't know about God, didn't know about Jesus. I was a little bit puzzled that he didn't know anything about it because somebody didn't know about the Bible, so he should know about it, but he said he didn't know about it. And then you also have got people who have taken that decision. They do not want to know more about God. They've decided that it's fine. They stop over there. They don't want to have God coming any closer to them. It must be remaining at a distance. At a distance, they don't want to come any closer to God. Then you also have got people who know about God, but they do not know God because they haven't got a personal relationship with him. They know about the Father, they know about the Son, but they do not really know about the Holy Spirit. They maybe go to a church on Sunday, but on a Monday, they're not really knowing what is actually going on. Then they wait for the next Sunday again, if they've got time to go to church again, and if they are going to church. And then, fortunately, but they were very, very limited, we also met once or twice a person then who was really spirit-filled and had a living relationship with God. So you had a whole spectrum what you get and what we got on the streets here in Utrecht. And it is actually, it's sad to see that, yeah, that there are so many people who do not know about God, who haven't got an intimate relationship with God. Because God is actually, he's high, he's far above us. What some people also do, they pull God down and they make him a friend, they make him equal. But we cannot put that, we can't do that. God is much higher than that. We can have a relationship with him, but we can't pull him down and make him our friend. And yes, if we want to have a relationship, we've got to ask God that he wants to, of that he is going to have a relationship with us. We just have got to ask him for that. And then I'm coming back again to what Job said on the questions which was asked by Eliphaz. What do you know, what we do not know? And what do you understand that is not in us? Job most probably knew the worldly stuff, what the others also knew. Because if you take a look at the book of Job, of all the things which have been described over there, there were quite a lot of knowledge was over there. And Job most probably knew about all those things. So he was knowledgeable in worldly terms. He wasn't maybe reasonable equal to the others. But there was one difference what Job had in comparison with the others, that he was spiritually, he was more advanced as what they were. So he knew spiritually, he knew more as what they knew. And this is why that question came from Eliphaz. What do you know, what we do not know? And Job knew more about the spiritual thing as what any of those three friends knew. And that's also what he's saying over there in Job 17 verses 4 and 17 verses 10. For you have hidden their heart from understanding, therefore you will not exalt them. And then later on, but please come back again, all of you, for I have not found one wise man among you. So Job was wise because he knew, he had knowledge. He had knowledge and that he had a personal relationship with God. He didn't like the others, they knew about God, but they didn't know God. They didn't have a personal relationship with him. And then lastly, I would like to have a look at the reply from God on a request of Job to speak to him. Like I said, Job asked him 36 times to speak to him. And then God is speaking to Job. He's speaking out of the storm, like I said. The first time God spoke to him, he said, he's the creator of all things. He created and he sustains the world. And God is asking Job if he could match his work. And Job just kept quiet. He couldn't say anything. It was overwhelming as the Lord was explaining what he did, that he puts the stars in heaven, clouds and so on, rain, all those things. The Lord explained it, and Job just kept quiet over there. And in the second reply, God was speaking about two creatures, what he created. The one was the hippopotamus, and the other one was the crocodile. And he told them, I said, take a look at all those type of things. What is actually happening over there? And so on and so on. And the point of God's speech is actually, why are you trying to argue with me? And then Job realized that the questioning of God, what he has, was totally inappropriate. And then he despised himself and he repented and he was in dust and ashes. And then the problem was solved. Because of the heart of the problem was that Job was back in touch again with God. He asked God, God, speak to me. God spoke to him. God didn't tell him anything about why all his kids were taken away, why all his family has been taken away, and so on and so on. But what God just explained, who God was. He was the creator, and he took those two creations. And by just explaining that to him, Job realized who God actually was. And then he repented and said, sorry, I shouldn't have spoken to you. It was inappropriate of me. And then we get that Job understood what God was actually looking for, that they had a relationship again. And this is what the message, what I want to bring this afternoon, and that is, what do you know? And if they would ask me, then I would say, I know God. I've got a personal relationship with him. And I've got a living relationship with him. And if I want to know more about God, I've got to spend more time with him. If I'm not going to spend more time with him, then I'm going to not learn more about him. There's just going to be that distance between us. I've got to spend time and sufficient time with him. Can we just stand? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you and that we can thank you for that you are revealing yourself to us. We cannot describe you in words. You're too big for that. You explained to Job what you did when you created the earth. You explained to him with the two creatures what you created as well. And he was quiet. And Lord, if you ask us as well, Lord, we also have got to be quiet. We just have got to be quiet and say, Lord, you're too big. But we want to know more about you. We want to come closer to you. We want to have a personal relationship with you. We want to be intimate with you. We want to spend time with you. We want to ask exactly the same as what Job has been asking. Lord, speak to us. Spend time with us. That we can have that relationship. That we can know more about you. That you can be more in our lives. That it's not first about us and then about you. But it will be first about you. And then everything in our life is going to be turned around to suit what you want us to do in our lives. That we will hear from you as what we've been praying just now as well for each one. Of that you're going to guide us. That you're going to take us. And that you're going to help us. That we don't have to be afraid. That we can come to you. And that you will guide us. And that you will show us where we've got to go to. Thank you, Father, that we can be here this afternoon. And thank you that we can just say thank you. How awesome and how great you are that we've been singing that as well. Thank you in Jesus' name.